All right, so we're back in Revelation this morning, and again, we're looking at this church in Philadelphia, as we have been talking about. And this letter is really to this church in Philadelphia that seems to be small and weak, and yet it seems like Jesus commends them because of their persevering faith, right? That they're doing some really great things, and this is a good thing. I mean, this is really what God wants from us. As we look in the book of Revelation, it's trying to teach us what persevering faith looks like, how we are to go through these last days as followers of Jesus. And so it's a great positive example of what this looks like and what Jesus has to say to this church. And what we're going to see today is that though this church is seemingly small and weak, Jesus actually has really big plans for them. I mean, this is super cool. It's by their faithful endurance that Jesus is going to do something really cool through them. In fact, what we see there in Revelation 3:8 is that he says he's about to open a door for ministry for them that no one can shut. Okay? That God is going to use them to save people in town that they never thought possible. Jesus is telling the church, I'm going to do an amazing work through you, even though you seem really insignificant in the world's eyes. That the people they regard as their enemies, God's going to do a work of salvation through their faithful witness. So I want you to think about this. This should cause us to pause for a second this morning, right? I mean, I think all of us as Christians, you know, we kind of dream of doing really big and cool things for God. I mean, most of us want Risen Life Church to grow. We just naturally want to see God move and Him to do great things. We want to see this valley get reached for the gospel, to see many people come to Christ. We want to see the nation saved through our missionaries that we have over there that we support. And many of us dream personally about God doing some really cool things. I mean, I have dreamed all my life of various things. I mean, I've thought about, like, I want to be involved in the gospel in Europe, and now God has allowed me to do that some, and I've wanted to do all sorts of things, and you guys have shared dreams with me. I've had many of you say, some of you that are successful business people, that you want to build foundations to fund ministries, or you want to make enough money so that you can go and do ministry full-time with your life. I mean, you name it, we think of all sorts of things to do in the name of Jesus. Now, unfortunately, most of our dreams for the kingdom don't come true. And I think it's not that our dreams are too big. It's that sometimes we have sinful or misguided reasons for our passions. But really, I think often our dreams for kingdom advancement, gospel advancement, we miss the starting line for God's movement. And that's being just a patient and faithful, enduring follower of Jesus, right? We kind of skip over this thing. And so what Jesus is showing us this morning, that big movements of God, they start with our faithful perseverance in the day-to-day struggle of Christian life. That's where they start. You want to do something great for God? Then live for Jesus tomorrow and all the little things. That's what he's telling us here, and then he will open a door. You know, Matthew 25 and Luke 16, right? Jesus says, if you're faithful in the little things, then I can entrust you with bigger things. And so the question for us this morning is, do you believe God can use you in your life to advance his kingdom? Do you even want to be used by him to advance his kingdom? Do you want to be a part of what he's doing? Jesus says here, this is how you do it. You keep my word and you persevere day to day with me throughout your life and then see what happens. See if I don't open doors for great ministry to happen through your life. It's not about how big or strong you are or how cool you are or what city you live in. Jesus says it's about what I do to open the doors and for me to use you. Just be faithful and see what happens, right? So let's dive into this a little bit more this morning. So to build the faith of the believers in Philadelphia, Jesus, like he's done before in these letters, he's going to say something about his nature that's meant to build their faith of who he is and what he's doing in their midst. So similarly, Jesus' words are meant to build up our faith so that we will keep God's word and persevere in faith, believing God can and will move through us to advance his kingdom. Okay, so this is the first thing Jesus says to us in Revelation 3:7. It's going to show us, Jesus is saying, I am the great king who is advancing God's kingdom. I'm the one who's doing it. Okay, and so we need to look to him. Look at verse 3:7. And we'll develop this for a moment here. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Okay, let's look at this for a second. This is really significant what Jesus is telling us here. First, he's saying he's the holy and true one. Okay, this is also used of God in Revelation 6:10, that he is holy and true, God himself. So again, Jesus is claiming to us, he's been pointing it out all in Revelation, that he is of equal divinity with God the Father. Right? Jesus is God. That's part of the message of the gospel. He's always been God. He is God. He will always be God. And here again, he says it again. We can bolster that by looking at that. Isaiah uses the term of God, the Holy One of Israel. And so here, Jesus is saying that Jesus is God. You know, Colossians 1:19 says this, when we look at him, that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So when you look at Jesus, you see all of God. He is displaying it for us. John 14:9, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? You want to learn to relate to God? Jesus says, look at me. Talk with me. So when we stare into the face of Jesus, we get to experience God. And he being God by his nature is true and guides us into all truth for life and eternity. So really, the question here, even in this first verse, is this morning, what are you looking to for truth this morning? Who are you looking to and following? Jesus is saying, I'm the truth. You want truth? Follow me. Not the latest viral video, right? The news or political parties or your experience. Jesus says, I'm the truth. You know, I was sitting up way too late the other night. In fact, I always know it's way too late when Seth Meyers comes on. And I began to listen to Seth Meyers, and they were showing a rerun the other night of the night after the election. And so Seth Meyers began to give his view of the world, right? Began to lay out a truth of this is how the world works, and this is what we should be fighting for, and these are the things we should care about. And I sat there, and actually my heart got really compassionate for him because I'm going, Seth, that's not the truth. That's not how the world works. When I look at Jesus and what he's teaching, that's the truth. The Bible teaches us there's an invitation here. If we want to live in light of the truth, let's live our lives in light of who Jesus is. And then John wants us to see this about Jesus. He says that Jesus has the keys of David, and he has the authority to open and shut the doors of the kingdom of God. Okay, this is really significant for us. We need to get this. Revelation 1:18, he's already said he has the keys to death and Hades. So Jesus has the power of life and death and salvation and damnation in his hands. He controls all of that. Our eternal future is in Jesus' hands. Whether we believe in him or not, he holds those keys. But he adds here by saying he has the key of David. We know from the Old Testament that David was the greatest king of Israel, right? The one that God appointed, and he led the people in truth and righteousness, and he was meant to be a picture of this coming Christ. Acts 13:22, it says, David was a man after God's own heart. And Jesus is saying here, I'm the greater version of David. I'm what David was pointing you to. I'm the man who's after God's own heart, and it's because I'm God himself come in human flesh. And so he's saying now that he holds kingdom authority over God's people. God has given him the keys to the kingdom. He gets to determine who comes in and out of the kingdom, and he gets to determine how that kingdom advances. I want you to think about this for a second. Let's take just a step deeper here. I think this is pretty cool. So again, as we've said, Jesus is reading his Bible biblically and theologically. He's pulling things from the Old Testament and showing their fulfillment in him. And here particularly, he's quoting from Isaiah 22, 20 through 25. And if we turn to Isaiah, we're going to read just those verses here in just a second. There God is speaking judgment against the kingdom of Israel and its leaders because they were too concerned about their own things in their life, in their little world, instead of following Christ. And particularly, there was a guy named Shebna who was too concerned about building this monumental tomb for himself so everybody through all time and eternity would know how great he is. And God says, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that, Shebna. And in fact, he says, I'm going to strike you down, and then I'm going to put this guy in charge who's going to have the keys of David, and he's going to rule righteously in my kingdom. 2 Kings 18:18 talks about this as the man named Eliakim, who was over the household of Hezekiah, another one of Judah's great kings. So basically, you know, we all know, right, in our worlds, there's the guy that's in charge, and then there's the guy under the guy in charge that actually does everything, right? I don't know if this is how it works at your work, but right, there's the guy in charge. He's kind of the figurehead, and he does everything with everybody. But there's always that number two guy that actually does all the work and makes things happen. And Jesus here, or in the Old Testament, is talking about Hezekiah is the king, but Eliakim holds the keys to the kingdom. Right, he makes stuff happen. And Jesus is saying, you look at that guy, and that's who I am. God is in charge, and yet he's given me the keys to the kingdom, and I make everything happen. Right? Here's what Isaiah says. I love this. It says, in that day I'll call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to those of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, every vessel from the cups to the flagons. In the day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. It's an interesting passage, but you can hear all the echoes of Revelation in there, that there he's bringing judgment on this leader, he's raising up another guy, and this guy's going to be righteous and honorable, and he's going to do great things for the kingdom, and yet he's not going to be the guy. He's going to fail one day because he is just a man. You know, it kind of reminds me, we have these 3M strips on our pictures in the office, in our office hallway, if you've ever been in our office hallway back there. We put these 3M strips on there, and they're really great, and they hold the pictures until they don't. And it seems to be heat is their enemy. And so every winter, this really strong peg that you've entrusted things to, suddenly as I'm sitting in my office, the pictures just pop off the wall and smash themselves to pieces. This is kind of what God's saying about Eliakim. Like, he's really strong, he's going to do great things, but then he's going to fail because he's not the guy. And Jesus is picking this up and saying, you want to know who the guy is? It's me, right? You want the righteous king? You want the guy who holds all the keys to the whole kingdom? You want the one that can advance the kingdom, who lets people in and out of the kingdom? It's me. Follow me. And so we've said, you know, an implication of this text is that Jesus controls what ministry endeavors succeed and fail. He opens doors to those who will come in the kingdom, but he also opens the doors to kingdom advancement. We know that the New Testament uses this idea of an open door to speak about the gospel going forward. Acts 14:27, Paul and Barnabas, they're telling the church in Antioch how the gospel of God had gone forward to save the Gentiles, that they'd had an open door to share the gospel. Acts 15 and 7, Paul and Timothy, they tried to go preach the gospel in Bithynia, but it says the Holy Spirit did not allow them. God had shut that door to them. And instead, God called them to an open door in Macedonia. And Paul in Colossians 4:3 says, hey, pray for me that God might open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I could proclaim the gospel and people would hear it. And we've built on that verse here as a church. We talk a lot about pray and watch, that we pray for God to give us opportunities to share the gospel with other people, that we're praying that God would open the door, and meanwhile, we're putting in the work to be the people that God wants us to be. You know, every Wednesday night, we gather here for a prayer meeting to pray for God to open doors. And we pray because we're weak and helpless. Like, when you know who you are in Jesus, you know, I can't cause that person down my street to follow him. Like, I need Jesus to open that door, right? I can live as a Christian, but I need God to work in their heart. And so we pray and ask God to do that. We pray for God to give Risen Life open doors to grow and disciple people. And I would challenge you to pray for open doors for yourself, that God would give you open doors to advance the gospel with your friends and neighbors. And let's pray for our church, that we'd be a church that's planting churches, that God would give us an open door to reach this valley more and more for the gospel. You know, in fact, Pastor Sean is out this week. Many years ago, we sent out Redeeming Life to be a church plant, and they've grown, and now they're a good church up in Bountiful, and yet they've had some changeover of guys in charge. They lost their worship pastor a couple weeks ago. And so the 3 out of 4 weeks, our worship team is going and assisting them in doing worship. That's where Sean is this morning, helping us do that. And so we want God to use our efforts at church planting to advance his kingdom. And we're going to be looking at doing more of that in the next couple months and years. And so let's pray that God opens a door for this, and pray that God opens a door for the advancement of the gospel around the world, right? He's the one that does it. He opens the doors. We can't. And yet we join him in what he's doing when we keep his word and persevere in faith. This is what he asks of us. Now, Jesus is going to praise the church for what they're doing well. Look at what it says here in verses 3, 8 through 10. Verse 8 first. Jesus says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, often I think we fail to get involved with what God is doing in the world because we think it depends on our strength, right? We're like, man, if I have to muster just a little more, if I have to do more, I can't do it, God. And Jesus, again, is reminding us that kingdom advancement doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. He says, I know you're weak, but I'm the guy that's got the keys. Like, I make the stuff happen. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul reminds us, God chose what is weak and foolish in the world to shame the strong and the wise. Right? The gospel seems foolish. I'm a pretty weak and normal person. And God says, but I'm the one who's strong and makes it powerful. And what he wants from us is willing and faithful participants. You know, one of the most humbling things is if you ever step into doing ministry, whether it's teaching a class, becoming a pastor, right, shepherding people in any way, one of the most humbling things is that we're pretty normal people. Like, there's nothing special about me, right? Nothing special about me. What's special about me is that God chose to use me, right? And God can choose to use you. And so what he asks of us is just put yourself in that place. If you want to be used by God, he says, just obey my word and persevere in faith. And then see what happens. See what I do in you. See what opportunities I give you, because it's about me, not about who you are, right? I get to use the weak and the silly, to do really awesome things. And so you may think you're weak or unskilled to be used of God, but actually you're the best kind that God wants to use. He likes you just like that, because then it depends on him and not on you. And so it starts with simple things, being faithful in the small things of life, keeping God's word and persevering in him. Now we might ask, what door is he opening for this church, right? She knows the answer over there. That's good. Thank you, guys. What door is he opening? And here it is. It's to be a witness to the ethnic Jews of the city to come to Christ. This is craziness, right? Like these guys, the Jews, have been the Christians' enemies in this city and all the cities that we're talking about. In fact, in the other letters we saw, we've seen the Jews persecuting the Christians. Probably the case in Philadelphia. They're, you know, the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, 8 through 11, they're turning them into the Roman authorities and getting them in trouble, and some of them are even being killed for the faith. And Jesus is telling Philadelphia, you know those guys? I'm going to open a door for the gospel through you. He's saying, those people I'm going to save through you, and this is the door I'm opening for you. Look at verse 3, 9. It says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Think about this for a second. Let's talk about the Jews for 1 second here. Again, we've said this before, but I just want to reiterate it. What the Bible always claims is that true Jews, true followers, true members of the house of Israel are now members of the church, those that have placed their faith in Christ to follow him. Those are true sons of Abraham, like Paul says in Galatians. Both of Jewish ethnic heritage and those of other descents. God is making one people, this is the mystery of the gospel, through the gospel of Christ. So you can think of yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Jew. You're the true son of Israel. But the synagogue of the Jews is claiming to be God's people by ethnic descent, yet they have rejected Christ. And so Jesus is saying, you're not a Jew. You are not a spiritual Jew. You have rejected Jesus. You are lying about being a Jew. In fact, Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, 42 and 44, he said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here, but you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. What he's saying is, those who reject Jesus exchange God for Satan. You're following either one. You're either following God or you're following Satan by default. And really the question for all of us is, which one are we following? If you reject Jesus, you're on the other side of the equation. And Jesus is saying the Jews are here because they have rejected Jesus. And so how should we think about them? Romans 11, 28, Paul says this. As regards to the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. They're not about kingdom advancement. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So that we revere them because the gospel came through them, but now they need that same gospel to find Jesus. And so we need to pray that God would open a door for them to move from death to life in a saving knowledge of Christ. And Jesus is the only one that can open that door. And so Jesus goes on to say that he's going to open this door to do a work of salvation in these Jews. He says they will come and they will bow at your feet, Christians. They will come and bow at the feet of the Christians in Philadelphia, and they will learn this, the content of the gospel, that I have loved you. Think about this. This is not humiliation of the Jews in the city. It's not that they have to bow because they're now in subjugation to the Christians, but it's rather a humble adherence to the gospel message. In fact, this Greek word used here for bow down in 3:9 is a word that means worship. They will come and worship at your feet, because they know that Jesus loves you. Think about that. They're going to come and worship at the feet of Christians because God has done a work through Christ to reveal his love to them and said, Jesus is my son. And really, this is the message of the gospel. This is the saving work that God does in all of our hearts. 1 John 4:8-10, it says, God is love. And then this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for your sins. Listen, what the Jews are learning from the Christians and their faithful obedience is that they are loved by God. And you need to know this morning, if you're here, wherever you are, wherever you've been, God loves you. He loves you tremendously. And this is what the Bible keeps telling us. And in fact, it says there in those verses, God loves you enough that his work of salvation preceded your experience of it. So he loved you while you were his enemy, and he made it possible that you could come to him so that you could experience his love. You know, the Jews had made a legalistic religion out of God's word, and yet God died for them, right? And we know that Christians are saved by grace through faith, that all God asks us to do is humbly come to him and say, you know what? I've been living a life apart from you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, come on in, right? Come on into the kingdom. Come find freedom. Come experience my love. And then Jesus came to remove our sin debt on the cross. He died for our sins. Our debt is paid against God. He's inviting us to just come in and experience his love. And so maybe this morning you need to come in and confess him as Lord for the first time so that you can begin to experience his love. And if you're a Christian, you may have forgot that he actually loves you. And Jesus says, come on back, right? My invitation is to come be loved and experience me. Now, here's another good question for us. How does faithful perseverance of these Philadelphian Christians actually lead to the salvation of the Jews, okay? So how can we, if we're in Salt Lake City, how does living a good Christian life lead to salvation of others? What does God do there? 1 Peter 2:12, I think, gives us the answer. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he returns. Okay, I want you to see this. Saying, though the world speaks against us, and it speaks against Christians, right? We're dumber than dumb. We're unprogressive. We're closed-minded. We don't love anybody. We're bigots. Accusing us of all sorts of bad motives and persecuting us for all sorts of things. But Jesus is telling us through Paul, if you will persevere and obey my word and you will keep going over time, your character will be seen in your suffering and in the midst of hardship, because God is in you, and others will realize there is something different going on there. What is it? And Jesus will use that to begin to work in their hearts, to transform them and bring them to Christ. Now, this is not apart from our verbal witness, right? We know that Jesus calls us to speak the gospel to people as we live and work with them, to look for those opportunities and speak the gospel, but they're watching you. They're kind of like your kids, right? They see everything you do. They watch you. They want to see how you deal with hardship, how you persevere in faith, and they're keeping score in their mind, and then they see that person is different, right? God is doing something in them. And hopefully God will begin to open their eyes. That's what we need to pray for. And I want to say this. You know, we live in a tough city. This is a tough city. I've seen this city chew up lots of Christians over the 20-plus years that I've been here. It's hard to live here as a Christian, right, for multiple reasons. One is that we're the minority religion, right? And when you look at Christians and their buildings, our churches look comparatively really weak and shabby compared to other church buildings in this city. We might be like the Philadelphians and think, you know what, we're weak and it's difficult, and why would God do anything through us? I mean, I don't even know if God could do anything through us. You can feel insignificant. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. I know some of the students over here are the only Christians in their schools. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Right? That feels weak and insignificant. Right? I can't do anything. I'm the only one. But Jesus is saying he's strong. Right? He says, you don't hold the keys. I hold the keys. I get to admit who I want. I can make my kingdom advance wherever I want. In your family, in your school, in your office place. And if Jesus opens the door of salvation, then many in this city will come and worship at his feet because they will see the gospel story that he has loved them as he has loved you, as you persevere in faith when it's really difficult. And I believe Jesus is opening a door in this city. He's been cracking the door open, and I'm thinking it's going to get a whole lot wider. But he needs us to persevere in faith and be faithful. Our job is to persevere in faith, keep his word, make ourselves available, ready that Jesus will open the door to our friends and neighbors and coworkers. And so what do you need to do to walk with Jesus this morning, to be obedient in faith so that he can work through you? Church, let's persevere in him so that he can advance his kingdom through us. Look at verse 3:10 here now. It says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from an hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. See, Jesus is saying, I'm already blessing you, church, because you're persevering in faith. He's going to give them a little reprieve from the tribulation they've been facing and even spare them from a greater one that he said is coming. And many debate what this is. Is this is a local thing that was coming to the church? Or if he's speaking generally about the wider tribulation that we'll talk about later in Revelation that's coming on the world. Either one works. One is a small pattern of the later, right? Some have even seen maybe evidence for a rapture here. But I want to say this. I think it's better to understand these verses to say that in light of the rest of Scripture, he's not saying that they're going to escape the trials, but rather they're going to be kept from the effects of it and they'll endure it. Jesus says this in John 17:15. He prays for us. This is one of his great prayers for us as Christians. He's saying, not that I don't want my believers to be taken out of the world, but rather that we would be kept by the Father from evil. So what he's saying is that we'd be kept spiritually safe as we stand as a witness to the world and persevere all the way to the end as the world's going through great trouble. We're right there with them, and yet God keeps us safe as a witness. In contrast, Revelation calls unbelievers those who dwell on the earth. They will be hardened by the trials and move further from Jesus. Okay, so a little diagnosis here about our heart. You can diagnose yourself how you respond to trials. Are they moving you away from Jesus and hardening you? Are they moving you closer to him? Are you letting him sanctify you through the things that he's brought into your life? Christians learn to persevere as they walk with God in the midst of things. Unbelievers go away. And really, as we've said before, our suffering is really, really short. I've met with saints in this church that have dealt with really hard things, and they've said, you know, my suffering is really short. Jesus is coming back soon. Let's just be faithful and get there, right? Now, look at this, finally. Jesus has said that he will protect his people from trial as they persevere, but also he now goes on to talk about the prize for persevering in faith. Look at Revelation 3:12-13. It says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I want you to see the promise of what God is saying to us here. He's saying, if you will persevere with me, you have a promise to enter into the very dwelling place of God and be in his presence forever. That's what he's saying. that you're going to be a pillar in his house. So you're not just in and out like the priests of old. You're a fixture in the household of God forever and ever, getting to enjoy his presence. You basically get the object of your affection. Right? You follow God, you love God, you get God. You don't follow him, you don't get him. Hell is really the opposite of heaven, right? Heaven, you get God. Hell, you get a life without God. What's it going to be? And here he's saying, if you'll follow me, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Benji, you can come on up. Say just a few more things about this as we go. You know, Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians how we're being built into a temple. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God is building a temple out of his people where he will dwell. And he's saying, if you endure me, you get to be a part of that. Right? This is what he's saying. And not only that, but he's also saying, I will put a new name on you. The name of God and the new name of the city will be written on us. Revelation 22:4 says that the people will live in the new heavens and new earth. They will see God's face and his name will be on their foreheads. That might be slightly unattractive, but we're glad to be God's people, right? And that name, we can see it in Exodus. It's written on the priests, holy to the Lord. Right, holy to Yahweh, also the name of Jesus. He says we'll also have the names of the city of God written on us. Listen to these names of the city of God. Ezekiel 48:35, the name of the city, the Lord is there. God is with us, right? Jeremiah 33:16, this city is called, the Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah 62:2-5, Jerusalem will be called, my delight is in her. God will be there and he will be delighted in you as you persevere with him. 62:12 out of Isaiah tells us again what the people that dwell in God's new city will be called. It says they will be a holy people. Right? This has been God's plan always, to create a kingdom of priests or holy to the Lord. They'll be called redeemed of the Lord, sins washed away, everything great. They'll be called sought out, a city not forsaken. But Jesus will be with you, right, for all eternity. What Jesus is saying here is the prize is that we will be clearly and forever marked as his because we persevered with him now. As we begin to sing here this morning, I just want to read and end with this. Just read you a description of that city, a couple verses, and just let these think in your mind. This is where the prize Jesus is talking about, and we'll talk about this more in the new year. But Revelation 21:1-4 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then it says this in verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus says, you want to be there? Then keep my word and persevere with me all the way to the end. Let's fervently pray that God would use us as a body of believers maybe small and weak in our own city's eyes, to advance the gospel in this city and around the world. God wants to use you. He can use anything, right? He used me. He wants to use you. Let's respond to God this morning. Maybe you need to become a Christian for the first time and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. Maybe you need to make Jesus your true north again, that he is the truth of your life. Maybe you need to repent of not obeying his word and wandering from him. Maybe you need to ask him for strength to persevere in him. And all of us need to ask for him to open doors for ministry. So let's respond to him this morning as we sing and have him move in our hearts and our lives. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to us, God. Lord, we are weak. Would you give us strength to persevere in you? For those of you who don't know him this morning, God, would you give them strength to confess Jesus as Lord for the first time? And may all of us experience your love as we persevere in you. You keep us from trial till we get to go into that new city where we will dwell with you forever. God, we look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.